Well, good morning, church. My name's Jonathan. I'm delighted to announce that in terms of our building campaign, our pledging amounts, over 60% of people who have pledged have already given or have started their giving. So thank you if you're one of those. If you want to give and you haven't given, then I encourage you to do so. Also want to remind people that membership class for this church, for membership into this church, is tomorrow night. So if you want to be a member here, this is the way in which you become a member, by attending the membership class. Funny that it should be that way. For the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing our attention on some life skills or some topics that we need help in understanding, and particularly those two have been help me with my work or my Christian vocation, and then help me with the choices that I need to make. This morning, we've got a really easy topic, which is help me with my anger. Not easy at all. And I've struggled all week in preparing this, but it's good. We seek wisdom when we gather, and not just any old wisdom. We seek the wisdom from the ages. We seek the wisdom from the scriptures as revealed to us that we understand how God speaks. And so we're looking for eternal wisdom. Wisdom that goes beyond our particular context and leads us into the future. And so we often recast then, or we often grab stories from the past, from the Bible, in order that we might be able to say, what can we learn from there that would help us today? And that's what we're about. So today's topic, as I've already told you, is something that I think all of us are in need of help with, the topic of anger. How do we get help with our anger? And I don't know, anger's been a fascination of mine as I've felt it rise within me, as I've had it explode out of me, as I've seen others explode in anger and respond in anger. A particular friend of mine and I, the topic of conversation invariably comes to anger. Is it a choice, or is it something that you don't have any choice over? And we've gone round and round over that one. It has pricked my curiosity, this emotion of humanity, which seems to be for all of us. I'm sure I'm not alone. You've thought about it. But despite my conversations, despite my research, I haven't got this very well figured out. So if I err, if you understand more than me, if you know more than me, please forgive me. This is where I'm at this moment. And I do read a little bit of psychology, but I have no mastery over it. So I'll just make that as a disclaimer before I get started. The topic of anger is huge, and managing or controlling our anger is really about understanding where it comes from and why it happens in the first place. We see the learnings now, or anger management as it's commonly called, is really about learning how to direct our anger into non-destructive ways. We have this issue because anger, however it comes out, however it is expressed, can often be very destructive. But suppressed anger is as destructive in another sense, and it has huge effects upon our body, and it can result in hundreds of side effects. The five most common that I've discovered are these. Headaches. That's no brainer for most of us. Headaches. Stomach problems. So ulcers and all those sorts of things. This one might surprise you. Third most common, which researchers say attributed to anger or suppressed anger, is the common cold. Did you know that? It was news to me. So next time you've got a cold, you can ask, why are you angry about? Fourth one. Colitis. If you don't know what that is, just Google it. I'm not going to tell you. Lastly, which is no surprise at all, hypertension, attributed to suppressed anger. But there are many questions which come to us when we think about anger. Is anger bad? That's a question that a lot of people mull over. Should we resist anger? What do we do when our anger emerges? Where do we go with it? And then, of course, in a Christian context, because we're in a church, we should talk about Christian context. Is it sinful to be angry? The history of the world teaches us that anger has been an issue and continues to be so, and we live with it in the present context. Or maybe I should say the unbridled expression of anger is an issue. And of course, back in the day, pre-social media, your anger expression was limited probably to your circle of friends. Now, very easy to vent some anger through a keyboard, and it will be revisited upon you, mark my words. And the generation that's coming now are going to be haunted by what they write on social media, more so than we ever can realise. Society has a mixed view of anger. Most part, it's seen as bad, and that's particularly because it's been expressed in violent ways or in destructive ways, damaging ways. And so we see all anger put in the box, it is all bad. Yet, on the same time, we have this image of manhood, which has an anger element to it, doesn't it? You're all there? You're just thinking, are you? That's all right. So we've got this image of what it is to be a man, a real man, which has this sort of anger part of it as well. So I mean, there's a bit of paradox going on with what we understand about anger in our society. Let me be clear, though. All of us get angry. All of us get angry. It's not just you, and it's not just me. It's all of us get angry. Some of us show up more than others. Some of us, pops really quickly, and you can see it apparent. Some of us are good at hiding it. Some of us are good at suppressing it, pushing it down. But anger is a normal human condition. And there are some good reasons why we should be angry. It's what we do with it, when it emerges, that is the problem for us. Let me take you to the Bible, and because the Bible has a lot to say about anger, and in a moment I'm going to go to Jonah 4, if you want to dial Jonah 4 up, because I'm going to go there in a minute. But broadly speaking, we know that God gets angry. We know that Jesus was angry. He was healing people in the temple, or healing a man in the temple. The Pharisees weren't really happy about it, and his response was one of anger. The Bible actually tells us, I've got it written here, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill it, but they remained silent, that is the Pharisees. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus was angry. When he cleansed the temple, all the money sellers were in there, it was anger that there was the emotion Jesus was expressing. So here's the thing. The Bible informs us that Jesus was angry, but Jesus had no sin. That would then seem to me to lead me to believe that it tells us that there is a time when you can be angry and not sin. And more to the point, that there is a place for anger in our lives. And so I've come to learn over these last few weeks that anger in itself is not all that bad or not bad, and that there are some positives to anger. It's probably at this junction where we ought to just have a brief little look at what the Bible describes as righteous anger. It's the one where God gets angry, where Jesus gets angry. It's an anger that has its base and a desire for justice, for righteousness, for the right things to happen. And it's particularly around how God expresses it, around issues that defame his character or against the way in which God expects us to live, or it's issues around protection of the helpless, whom God has a particular heart for. So in this vein, it seems to me God gets angry when something goes against his character. That is to say, when his ways are ignored, when they are deliberately broken or rebelled against. And when we do things like that, and when society does things like that, when we act in total disregard of the ways in which God says, this is the pattern I've formed you to live in, when we disregard that, guess what happens? People get hurt. And we call it sin. So we arrive at our problem. Our problem is that anger easily slips away from our grasp and unravels. And when it does, you don't need me to tell you, it is destructive and it is harmful. And many of you have been on the receiving end of it or you've been involved in it, and I'm conscious that there's a lot of shame when we talk about some of these sorts of issues. I agree, though, with Benjamin Franklin, who said this, Anger is never without a reason, but seldomly with a good one. It's a good quote, isn't it? The Bible recognizes that when anger is released, it can lead us into a place where we were never meant to go, and into sin. So that's done either by thought or action or our words. And we all know that, don't we? We can all, if we're honest with ourselves, we're honest with each other, we could tell you a time when we'd been angry and it led us into a place that we now regret. And our actions have had repercussions, and we've had to sort them out or we've had to ignore them. So I want to turn your attention to the angry chapter in the Bible. I don't know if you knew there was an angry chapter in the Bible. Here it is. I'm going to talk to you about it this morning. To an eclectic man of the Old Testament, his name is Jonah. Jonah was a reluctant spokesman for God. The messenger who tried to run away when God gave him a command. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes, wonder what the opposite place to Nineveh is? I'll go there first. And of course, arguing with God or trying to manipulate God doesn't seem to work so well then as it does now. And so Jonah hops on this ship. Big storm comes up, a series of events. Jonah is thrown out of the ship into the water. A giant fish engulfs him, has him there for 3 days. Fascinating. If you ever want a fascinating read, read chapter 2 of Jonah when he's inside the belly of the fish. Have a read of that. And then through the projectile vomit of the fish, Jonah finds himself in the place where he should have been in the first place, yet less smelly. And so he's doing what God asks him to do. And what he's asked him to do was to go to Nineveh, this place that is known for its cruelty, for its debauchery, for its, think of every awful thing you could think of. That was what was happening in Nineveh. The torture that was going on there was despicable stuff. And Jonah was to go there and to say, God is seeing what you're doing. God knows what you're doing, and he wants you to stop it and turn around, repent from it. And guess what? The Ninevites cut him in half, and no, they don't. They listen to him, and they call a fast, and they say, we've got to listen to this. There's something wrong here. We've got to repent. And they do. The whole place turns around and repents. And Jonah is so excited, he's not. He's not happy. He is not happy at all. He's not one little bit happy. And so we get chapter 4. As all this has happened, the angry chapter. 11 verses, 5 times it mentions anger in 11 verses. You go for a whole book of the Bible and not find it mentioned 5 times. Here it is in one chapter. Most of it coming from Jonah. He was angry at God. He was angry at a plant. He was angry at the mercy of God. He was just plain angry, like a big angry bird, sort of, before it was invented, like hanging around the place. So I can see particular things that made Jonah angry. 3 things that are common to us as well. Ancient wisdom coming into today's context. And 3 things that we would do well to overcome or to be incredibly mindful in our struggle against anger. And so, Jonah chapter 4. First point is this. Jonah forgot. Jonah didn't forget that he had a particular task. He didn't forget that he had a message. He didn't forget that he'd run away and God wanted him to do something like that. He didn't forget any of that. He forgot who the people were in front of him. He forgot that these Ninevites, these barbarians, this debauched society, he forgot one thing most important. He forgot that God loves them. And it changed the way he viewed them. He forgot that God loves them. And in that forgetting, he got really angry. He forgot that God saw them as human people that were deserving of his love. Verse 10, let me read it to you. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, come to that in a moment, though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? You see, Jonah got angry because God was actually merciful to the people. Can you believe it? But he forgot something else too. He forgot something about himself. He forgot who he was. He forgot who he was in God's sight. And he made this huge, big mistake. He forgot that God loved him as well. That he was made in the image of God. That God's promises are actually true. That God's work on our behalf, if we personalize it, is enough. That we have, those of us who claim the name of Jesus, have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That there's been a transformation in us that has set us up on a new status. And, you know, the Bible, the language of the Bible struggles to describe this, what this looks like. And it says in a form that we understand, but we can't grapple with, is that it's like you've been born again. It's like there's been a change inside of you. Fundamentally, something changes when we allow God's Spirit into our lives. And Jonah forgot that he was loved by God, passionately loved by God. And so here's the thing. For us, anger comes when we confuse where our identity comes from. When we allow other things to tell us or other people to tell us who we are, that leaves us on shaky ground. When we get our identity from the reverb that's coming back to us or from what we own or from what we've purchased or what we can purchase or what we do or what we can't do, we get on shaky ground. And then what happens? Invariably, we are let down, aren't we? This is true for you as it is for me. Invariably, we are let down because my identity that I'm leaning on, it lets go and I fall over. And guess what happens? We become angry. And our response is of anger. So I ask you a question this morning. First of three questions I want to ask. Where is your identity come from? Where is it at its root cause? Where does it come from? Second thing with Jonah, Jonah thought that his ways were actually better than God's ways. That's what he thought. Here's another really strong reason that Jonah was angry. He thought that it was all done and dusted, that he was going to go up, camp up on top of the hill and watch this big fireworks display on this city of Nineveh and see it all destroyed. But see, what he didn't count on was that God has a soft heart towards those who respond to him. And the Ninevites responded and God listened and softened his heart towards them. And Jonah was not happy. He'd worked out how things were going to go in his own mind. He wanted these people destroyed. He knew they were cruel. He knew that they were awful. He knew that what they'd done, and he wanted them gone, fixed, finished with. Let me look at the last verse of chapter 3. It says this, when God saw what they did, that is the Ninevites, and how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Then we go to the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he was angry. Do you see what he did? Put himself in the place of God and said, hang on, you got this all around the wrong way, God. You're supposed to knock these people over. And when it all boils down to the fact that Jonah actually thought he was a better judge than who God is. And this got his anger up when he didn't get his own way. And some of this comes from the suspicion that he had. God, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I ran the other way. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were going to give them some slack. But would the people of Nineveh have ever heard that God was displeased with them? That God had a better plan for them? That God would want to be connected to them, involved, and had a communication to them if Jonah didn't go? Would they have died knowing nothing about God? So you get the picture. Jonah didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to live. He actually didn't want God to be merciful. His anger is because he didn't get his own way. So here's the question for us. When we're angry, what is the root cause for us? Is it because we don't get our own way? Third thing, Jonah was controlled by his emotions. I don't know if you think so, but like I've read the book of Jonah a few times now and mulled it over and read a few commentaries on it. And I think Jonah's a big sook. Like, I mean, give him some credit. He did get thrown overboard on a ship and did get in a big fish for 3 days. Granted, that's a bit of an issue. But look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Okay, here it is. It says this: "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed through the plant so that it withered." He's getting the shade off the plant and, you know, enjoying it and out of the sun, waiting for the fireworks show, still being angry. "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die, and he said, 'It'd be better off for me to die than live.' But God says to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he says," Jonah says. "'I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.'" That's about a 5-year-old response as you'll ever get, isn't it? Like, seriously, it reminds you of kids in your house that done that? He was happy that he had the plant and then unhappy that he didn't have the plant. Do you see how irrational his emotions were? Like how unstable this man was? "I'm so angry that the plant is gone that I wish I was dead." And you can see the heat of the emotion coming out and this reply in a nonsensical, stupid way. And then you see God call him out on this. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And of course, the answer is no. But of course, Jonah's so stubborn, he says, "Yes." You see, Jonah's emotions were given credibility in his life above all things. Emotions are good, they're not bad, but in this sense, they overrode everything else. They went above reality, above common sense, above truth, that God was merciful. Maybe it was just the stress, the experience, the belly of the fish, who knows. But Jonah was responding to the world around him out of his emotions, and his response was anger. Now, my friends, let me tell you, this is a biggie for us. This is a big issue for all of us. Let me paint the picture. Give a generous helping of financial pressure. Add in a small side serve of time poor. Insert some work burden and a large helping of slow traffic. And you have a recipe for stress, don't you? And how many of us respond well out of stress? Don't put your hand up. This one is a cumulative effect. This one is a gathering storm that rides over our emotions and whips them up and takes them into places where they shouldn't go. And it tips us over the edge, and a response is anger. So here's the question. Out of what state do you respond? Out of what state do you respond? I tell you these things about Jonah and how his anger exploded and how he managed to get egg all over his face in this battle with God. And I tell you this, even though chapter 4 ends very abruptly, did you notice that? Like it's like, just stopped. I wonder why that is. Maybe it's because Jonah had nothing left to say to God because God was right. Finished the story. My friends, here is a lesson for us to do the opposite than what Jonah did. And often I'm saying, you know, emulate this, follow this, you know, follow this example, do this sort of stuff. And I'm saying, no, don't do that. Do opposite. Listen, learn to this lesson and do differently. Go in a different direction. Remember who you are. Remember that you are loved. Remember that the promises of the Scriptures are true. You are right in the sight of God. Remember that God's ways are better. Remember not to be controlled by your emotions, your stress in the heat of the moment. My friends, let me give you the gospel. Here it is. Jesus offers his Spirit to help us with all these aspects, even and including our anger. His death on the cross is the answer for all that afflicts us. It is enough. Some of us are going to need more than good techniques to overcome our anger issues. And so we humble ourselves before Jesus and say, "Jesus, will you work in my life? Will you bring your grace into my life? Will you bring your mercy in my life? Will you bring it in the places that I need it in order that I can be transformed and healed and made new, so I no longer respond with an angry response, but I respond like you've made me to.